So you know that what's happening today. We will finish up looking at the actual text of 2 Peter. Next week is, of course, Palm Sunday. We get to celebrate that. Next week, we'll kind of do an overview as we conclude our time in looking at 1 and 2 Peter in this series that we've been looking at over these past several months. Easter Sunday is the following week. And of course, we're going to be looking at asking the question, you know, why is the resurrection so important? And then the following week after Easter, we will start a new series asking the question of what is the church? But one of the things, hopefully you have seen over and over again as we've looked at 1 and 2 Peter and realistically any letter that we have is that the importance of that context. And I know sometimes you get tired of me. I feel like a broken record over these past several months of saying the phrase, you know, context is king, context is king. And you will probably not hear me say that anymore, which some of you will probably be very grateful for. But we have to spend some time looking at some of this context, especially understanding what did we look at last week to kind of help us understand why is Peter concluding the way he's concluding. And the first thing, as we have been singing and as we have been looking for, especially those who have been part of our study in the book of Revelation, is this understanding that Jesus will come again. It's not that Jesus may come again. It's not so much, one day, no, we hope Jesus comes again. No, Jesus will come again. This will happen. We don't know the exact day. We don't know the exact moment. We don't know the exact time, but we know it will happen. Jesus will come again. And because of that truth, and we saw this last week, because of that truth that Jesus will come again, it affects how we live our daily lives. This truth, knowing that Jesus will come again, should affect how we, when we get up in the morning, when we live our daily lives and we just live, it should affect every single aspect of our lives. And as we saw Peter say, you know, we are to live holy lives. Lives that are dedicated to God. Lives that are pleasing to God. But not only that, we are to live lives that are filled with awe of who God is. That as we think about of God, and again, the Old Testament talks about this as more as saying, referring to the fear of the Lord. Not referring to the fact that we are afraid of God and we run away from God. But there is this understanding in the New Old Testament, this understanding of fear of the Lord, that because of who God is, God's character causes us to stand in awe and have and respect Him, and that causes us then to walk in obedience to them because of who God is. We've been singing of, this is my Father's world, that He is that King. And in America, we don't like to think about this, but in the Bible, it talks a lot about how God is king, God is sovereign, God is overall. That's how kings and kingdoms were seen. And whatever the king said was the law, regardless if he agreed with it or not. And that fear of that king and that awe of that king, and why you would have these throne rooms that when you enter the king's presence, these grand rooms would cause you to have awe and respect for who you are walking into his presence, so the king's presence. And that's the understanding of how we need to have when we think about who God is. This understanding of awe of God, this understanding of who God is, that He is great. He is creator of the universe. He is almighty, all-powerful. He is omnipotent, as we've been singing about. And because of who God is, we stand in awe of Him. And we should have awe. But also that we should be living in such a way that we actually hasten His return. And we do that by sharing the gospel. And as Jesus says in Matthew 24, and that's what we ended last week when we saw Matthew 24, where Jesus says, you know, the gospel of this kingdom of God will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. And we have to be being about that. Yes, focusing upon the believer, the people here in our community that do not know Jesus and telling them about Jesus. But the gospel needs to be advancing, and that's why we support people who God leads them to go overseas and live in places that we are not able to go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. The other thing we saw And we've read it, but we didn't really say too much about it. At the very end of the section we saw last week where it says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, referring to fire, what kind of people are you to be? You ought to live holy and guided lives, verse 12. And as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says this, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. The other thing we saw is that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and where righteousness will dwell. And where do we see that? That is found in Revelation chapter 20, 21 through chapter 22, verse 5. And you can turn to that. We read that a couple weeks ago. And those that have been a part of our Wednesday night Bible study in the book Revelation, we've looked at those passages dealing with that new heavens and the new earth. And again, when you get to chapter 21 and 22, in Revelation, that is describing the new heavens and the new earth, the new physical world that will replace this present physical world. That is not describing heaven. I know sometimes I'm guilty of this as well as other pastors are, is that when we come to funerals and we read from Revelation 21, we say this is what the person's experiencing, that there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more diseases. Those verses refer to the new heavens and the new earth, not heaven. Yes, in heaven there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more normal diseases. But when we're reading from Revelation 21 and 22, that is referring to the new heavens and new earth, the new physical world that God is going to create, where there'll be no more curse. And you realize that. There'll be no more sin. Right now, we live in a world that is cursed, that is full of sin, that is full of suffering. You go back to Genesis 3 and you can see that. Paul talks about it in Romans, of how the present world is groaning, yearning for that day when the curse that God has put on creation will be lifted. And in the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness will dwell. Whenever I read those verses in Revelation, it just is a reminder to me, we cannot, there's no way we understand, we will never understand what that will look like. Because the only thing that we know is we live in a world that is full of sin and full of suffering and is cursed. We cannot see the face of God. But when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, we will see the face of God. And that's why, again, you asked the question of, and we've talked about this on Wednesday night, you know, why is there a resurrection? Why do people need to be resurrected? We'll talk about this on Easter Sunday, the importance of the resurrection. And why? One of the promises that God gives to us is that every single person in this world will be resurrected and will have these bodies that will last forever. And either will be resurrected to damnation, or be re-resurrected to life, to the new heavens and the new earth. And why? Because of this new physical planet, this new physical world that God is going to make. And that's, again, you can see that in Revelation chapter 21. But as we continue looking at 2 Peter, Peter continues kind of his concluding thoughts here in verses 14 through 18. And he, again, he says, you know, we should be looking forward to that day. Verse 14, so then, or therefore, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and again, that's one of the things we talked about this past Wednesday night, is that when we get to the end and when you see the hope that we have in Christ and what's going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth, we should be longing for that day. Our prayer should be, as John cries out, there is, come, Lord Jesus. That should be our prayer, is would you come? And Peter says, since you are looking forward to that day when righteousness will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus will return, this is how it should affect. He said, make every effort, strive after this, to be spotless and blameless. When you look at those two words, a lot of times, especially the word spotless, we, at least I immediately thought about, you know, those the sacrifices in the Old Testament. About when a person wanted to bring a sacrifice to the Old Testament, it had to be a pure, spotless, especially when Passover, a pure, spotless lamb. And when they talk about blameless, it's this understanding of that we are to live in such a way that we are to live a life that is beyond or without reproach. That we are to live our lives that, and again, we saw this in 1 Peter, we saw this last week, to live holy, to live obedient lives, like obedient children to our Heavenly Father. We are to live in such a way that we're to live without reproach, we're to live without judgment. And when you think of what Peter is saying here is in 2 Peter chapter 3, is this understanding is that we are to live our lives without with spotless, without blameless, so that when we stand before Jesus, when he returns, that's the context that Peter is saying here. When you, because you're learning for that day when Jesus is going to come, and when you stand before your King, and when you stand before your Savior, you want to make sure that you stand before him spotless and blameless without reproach, to be at peace with him. In fact, the NIV kind of makes it a little confusing. So here's a more literal translation. If I was on the translation committee, this is what it would look like, which is a little more awkward, but I think it drives home a little bit more of what Peter is saying here. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to this, make every effort, spotless and blameless, to be found in peace or at peace to him. When Jesus comes again, those who do not know Jesus will see him as that judge. We'll see him as that conquering king. When people stand before and give an account, and every single person in this world will do that. But when the people who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior will stand before God's great white throne of, we call it the great white throne of what? Of judgment. And those who are judged will be thrown into that lake of fire. No, we don't like to talk about that too much, and we don't like to think about that too much, but that will happen. Just like we said, you know, Jesus will come again. There's that scene at the end of Revelation chapter 20 where people are standing before God's throne and being judged. And because they are not at peace with God, because they have not put their faith and trust and believed in Jesus, because they have not have their enemies of God, they will be cast away. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. They will experience the second death, which is eternal separation from God. But one of the things we saw when we looked at this asking the question, what happens when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ? One of the things that happens that the scripture says is that we become at peace with God. We are no longer enemies of God. We are no longer fighting against God. But those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are now at peace. We are friends of God. And that's what Peter is saying here. That as we live our lives, that knowing that Jesus is going to return, knowing that we will stand before him and give an account for our lives, we are to live in such a way that is spotless, that are blameless, without reproach, so that when we stand before him, we are at peace. So we can hear these words of well done, good and faithful servant. You see, peace in this verse refers to being in that right relationship with God. We are no longer enemies fighting against him, but we have this right relationship with God. The other thing that Peter goes on and says in the next verse, verse 15, is that we are to bear in mind, in other words, this is what we need to be thinking about. This is what we need to be considering. We are to bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Again, we talked about that a couple weeks ago and even last week about, you know, asking that question, you know, why is Jesus slow? Why hasn't the return of Jesus happened yet? Because it could have. Why does it seem like, you know, in Peter's days, and these false teachers were coming up and saying, you know, Jesus' return, you know, it's been a few years. Jesus promises that he's going to return, but it's been like 30 years. What's happening here? Jesus isn't going to return. We could say the same thing. It's been too close to 2,000 years. And the reason why Jesus hasn't returned, according to Peter, is saying that he's giving everybody an opportunity to repent. Because God wants every single person in this world to repent from their sins and to become at peace with him, to become at peace with God, to be in this right relationship with God. And here Peter talks about how that we got to be thinking about this, that our Lord's patience means salvation. Again, that's kind of how the NIV translates it. But that patient understanding is that we need to consider the patient salvation. That word patient actually modifies, for those who like English, modifies the word salvation. And we need to be thinking about the patient salvation of our Lord. What in the world does that mean? Patience means that the steadfastness, that perseverance. Realizing that, you know, no matter how many years that this goes on and that before Jesus returns, you know, we don't have to worry about, you know, our salvation is going to run out. The Lord is being patient in his coming. And when the Lord does come, we will experience the Lord's salvation fully. You know, sometimes we think that, and maybe it's because of just how we're taught about how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's all about eternal salvation. It's all about how that, you know, believe in Jesus and you will be saved from, and you'll not have to go to hell. And yes, that is a wonderful thing, but and we have eternal life. But there's a part of our salvation that we will not fully experience until Jesus comes again, when we will stand before him and when we enter the new heavens and the new earth. And we will dwell with God and fully understand and see who God is in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what Peter is referring to. That the Lord is, yes, he's being patient. And yes, he is being patient so that everybody can return. But he also has this patient salvation that when we stand before him, we will fully experience this salvation, that will be right with him. We will have eternal life and we will fully be in his presence forever and ever. Where those verses in Revelation 21, where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more diseases, no more curse, we will experience that. And what a day that will be. And Peter says, we got to be thinking about those things. We have to be pondering what that's going to look like. We have to be yearning for that. That's our hope. Knowing that no matter what we're experiencing here on this life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we have to remind ourselves that this is not our home. As believers in Jesus Christ, our true home is there in the presence of God, where we will dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And again, be reminded that then when we step into the presence of God, then we will experience salvation fully. There's also something else that Peter says at the end of verse 15. He says this, he says, and consider the thing about the patient salvation of our Lord, just as our brother, beloved brother Paul, also wrote to you concerning the wisdom given to him. We know that from previous verses in 2 Peter chapter 2, that this is Peter's second letter that he has written to these believers. And now we are told that not only did Peter write 1 Peter and now this second letter, what we call 2 Peter to them, Paul also wrote to them. And if you remember when we started 1 Peter, he had this map and we saw the provinces. And again, when we looked at 2 Peter, because of a verse there in chapter 2, we know that these are the same believers there in Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. And these provinces that are in that Asia Minor area that we know by there by the Black Sea. And when you look at Paul's travels, especially when you look at his missionary journeys. And these are the two of his journeys. You see that he traveled all throughout this area. And then when you add the third missionary journey through, you see that even more, he traveled through all throughout this area. He went through Asia. He went through Galatia. And then when you look at the letters that we know that Paul wrote because we have them, there are three specific letters that deal with this area that Peter is writing to. The first one, of course, is the letter to Galatia or the Galatians. And again, as Paul is writing that letter, he is writing to that larger area. And it was meant for what would happen would a person would take it to the area of Galatia, would travel around throughout all the major cities of Galatia reading this letter, and they would pass it around. Some of them, they would even make copies, and they would that's how we have copies of copies of copies of copies, thousands of manuscripts, and because they would write these and copy them so that they would be passed around and so that the other churches could in the area would read them. The same would be to the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus is the city there in Asia. And of course, we call it the letter to the Ephesians because that is what the believers there, the people that lived in Ephesus were called, the Ephesians. And then also the last one would be the city of Colossae, where the people that lived in Colossae were called Colossians. And they would use these three letters. And you think about these three letters. The book of Galatians, Paul writes that, probably one of his first letters that he writes, explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ to the believers there in the area of Galatians. These are some of the strongest words that Paul says about false teachers and how they are manipulating and how they have snuck in and how they have led the people in Galatia away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you have the book of Ephesians written to there in the city of Ephesus, where Paul is writing and reminding the believers there that, again, of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it affects our daily lives as being the believers there in the church, and as well as a husband and wife relationship and kids and what that all looks like. And again, of Colossians. Of understanding of Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the creator of the universe. He's not some ordinary man, again, reminding the believers there about who Jesus is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can look at these believers here, this map, and you can see, they have had numerous times, five letters written to them, of warning them, of telling them, there's going to be false teachers. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Galatians, I can't believe that you are already being led astray from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If an angel, if a prophet, or some other person shows up on your doorstep preaching a gospel that is different than the gospel that you heard us preach to you the first time, then let them be damned. Let them be cursed. Is it also interesting, and when you look at verse 16, that Peter refers to these believers of how, Paul wrote to them these things, but then he also says, in some of his letters there are things that are hard to understand, and how ignorant and weak, the word unstable means weak, they will distort. In other words, they will change it, Paul's words, just as they do with the rest of Scripture. Again, Peter is warning the believers, there will be false teachers that will come. And then as he wraps up this letter, he gives two final commands for them, that if you want to be able to stand against these false teachers, here it is. This is what you need to do. He says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, in other words, we've told you that these things will happen, number one, be on your guard. When I think of that word guard, I think of, again, the first century military time would be the Roman soldiers. Again, we're coming into Easter, And if you remember, after Jesus dies on what we call Good Friday, Saturday morning, the religious leaders go to Pilate and they ask for Pilate to post a guard. Now, that's just not one soldier. That would be a handful of soldiers. And these are the soldiers that would be posting the guard at the tomb. Were not some weakling soldiers. These were soldiers that were able to defend and to fight. And if you saw them, they would cause fear in you. And Peter says, needs to be our attitude when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be on our guard. We need to make sure that we have this mindset where we're protecting and understanding this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we let our guard down, then something tragic is going to happen. Peter goes on and says, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Did you catch that? This is the reason why Paul wrote three letters to the believers. This is the reason why Peter spent time to write these two letters to the believers, is to help them realize how important it is that they stay put in the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they don't listen to these false teachers. Because if they do and they listen to the false teachers and they are carried away by their error, it could lead them to the place where they could lose their salvation. Be on your guard so that you may not lose your salvation and walk away. Well, Pastor, I thought there was assurance of salvation, that understanding of once saved, always saved. Well, yes, there's a sense of that, yes. But remember, there's a tension, right? Yes, we have assurance of salvation, but there are plenty of warnings that say, be careful. Even Jesus' parable of the sower, parable of the sower. You have four different soils, right? The seed falls on the one, which is the hardened soil, that comes and is taken away. And if you ever lived in Georgia and tried to plant grass in Georgia, that's what it's like. I did that for a whole semester. They were building a building at Toccoa when I was on the grounds crew, and we tried to plant grass. It was awful. We would spend hours breaking up the clay, and then we would scatter the grass seed down, and then we would have to water it. And by the end of the semester, I think half of it was okay, and the other half was still bare. Because, again, the parable of the sower was that seed couldn't penetrate the soil, and it died. You had three other soils. You had the rocky ground. You have the seed that was thrown amongst the weeds. Then you had the good fertile soil. Every single one of those soils, the seed took root and the plant grew. In other words, they experienced salvation. That's the point of this story or this parable. But only one made it. The rocky soil, the plant grew up. But because of lack of roots, it quickly went away. The seed amongst the weeds, it grew up, but the weeds around it choked it out, and it died. The seed that was thrown into the good soil grew, and it produced a crop of 100-fold. I mean, Jesus himself said that out of, again, that whole point of that parable is that this is how people are going to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either one, it's not going to take root in their life and they're going to reject it, and Satan comes and doesn't even allow it to take root. Or they're going to respond in these other two ways, in these three ways. And he says the other two that die, they're going to die because of the cares of this world, persecution. They're going to walk away. They're going to want nothing to do with Jesus. They're going to get choked out because of the cares of this world, sickness, diseases, anything. That plant's going to die. So yes, we have assurance of salvation, knowing that if we continue to persevere and keep following after Jesus Christ in our daily lives, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. But Peter says, be on your guard. Because if you aren't on your guard and you get into the errors of these false teachers, they will lead you away and you may lose to get to the point where you will lose your salvation, where you will walk away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is why, maybe not outwardly looking like this, but inwardly, this is what our minds need to be when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The other command that Peter gives is this. Be careful, verse 18 there. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, sometimes we forget this nowadays, is that when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even Jesus says this in John chapter 3, that we are reborn, we have new birth. And just as a person experiences physical birth, and you are a baby, and then you develop, and you go through a developing phase, and you get older and older and older, to the point where hopefully by the time you hit somewhere, you know, about 18 to 30, you become semi-mature, where you are able to live on your own, and you continue to grow through life circumstances so that by the time you get, you know, into the 50s and 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and if you are able, if the Lord blesses you to be over 100, fantastic, that you have wisdom. Which is what the scripture talks about when it comes to in the church. We need both young people and old people because the older people have the wisdom and the younger people have the energy. But then you have, and what the scripture says is that you, that same mentality of growing up as a person is the same way as our spiritually. When we become a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become born again. We are babes in Christ. And Peter says, you need to grow, particularly in grace and knowledge. You need to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is. You need to spend time in God's Word. That's the only way we're going to know how to grow in our relationship with God, is by spending time reading God's Word, understanding God's Word, and allowing the Holy Spirit to take these words off these pages and apply them to our life. Very similar, this understanding of growing is, of course, everybody's thinking about this nowadays with planting a garden. You start off with some seed. This is some tomato seeds. But you can't eat that. I mean, you probably could, but it's not very good. But you take the seed and you put it into the soil and you water it and care for it, and all of a sudden you start seeing it starting to grow. It starts off with the seed, and then you start with the plant, and then it grows more and more and more and more and more to the place where all of a sudden it becomes mature. And a mature tomato plant starts to produce tomatoes, a fruit. And then as things ripen, you get these wonderful giant tomatoes about, you know, end of July, beginning of August. And if you, I know many of you have had experience this, so eating a fresh tomato sandwich. Or some people will just cut the tomatoes and just put some mayonnaise on them, not even worry about the bread, because Wonder Bread, you wonder what's in it sometimes. So, but just a juicy tomato is, I mean, it's that good. That's the image that we need to be thinking about. Peter says, how do you make sure that you continue to walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then not get caught off about all these other fads or anything else. How do you make sure that you continue to walk, to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You have to be growing. You start off as that babe in Christ, just like that seed. The more you read God's Word, you study God's Word, the more you spend time with God through prayer, the more you mature, the more as the Holy Spirit works in your life and you become mature, all of a sudden then you start to produce fruit, which we call the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that just naturally start producing in our lives. We don't have to pray, Lord, help me to be more loving. Help me to be more patient. if we're not patient, is because maybe we're not growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We have to be growing. Kids' songs are wonderful, especially good kids' songs. And I've learned a bunch of them when I was a kid. And one of the songs that my mom sang to us and taught us in Vacation Bible School was the Growing Song. And it has stuck with me. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. How do we grow in a relationship with Christ? It's not some formula. It's not, hey, here's a book that 10 steps to become a mature follower of Jesus Christ. If you buy a book like that and they don't have prayer and they don't have spending time in God's Word, then throw it away. Just scan through the chapters before you even buy it. Save yourself a couple bucks, and there you go. Just remember the kids' song. Read your Bible, pray every day, so that we become mature followers of Jesus Christ. If we want to endure, if we want to persevere to the end, if we want to make sure that we are at peace with God when we stand before God, when He comes again, if we want to endure as a follower of Jesus Christ, Revelation talks about if you want to be an overcomer, if you want to be victorious, it's all the same understanding. If you want to endure as a follower of Jesus Christ, either to the end of our lives or to the end of the world, then we must be constantly growing in our knowledge and likeness of Jesus. Are we more like Christ today than I was 2 months ago, than I was a year ago? Am I growing? Is every aspect, what I'm running after, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, is every attitude of my heart pleasing and honoring to God? Am I more like Christ today than I was yesterday?